people that Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so I send you, that we are sent. That's who we are, that we gather for worship on a Sunday and we scatter as sent people throughout the week, so that we're not just church when we're together in a building, but we're church when we're in our place of employment and in our sports teams and everywhere else. And over the next wee while, we're going to think about three places that we are sent. We're going to think about we are sent to our family and what it means to be a sent person in family. And then we're going to think about what it means to be a sent person in the workplace. And then we're going to think about what it means to be a sent person in society. The three kind of ideas that we have had about being sent people is prayer, people, and place. And so we've done a little bit of thinking about what it means to be a people who are sent. We've done a little bit of thinking about prayer. And now we're going to think about the locations that God sends us to. The way we're going to do it is we're going to take one subject over two Sundays. So we'll spend two Sundays on family, two Sundays on work, two Sundays on society. And really what we're going to do is kind of go, what's God's intention for family? What's God's intention for work? What's God's intention for society? What's his plan for it? And then to think, in the following Sunday, what's our place in it? How do we react to family? So really the first in the series, the first of the 2 weeks, is going to kind of lay some kind of foundation to get you thinking about God's design for family, God's design for work, God's design for society. And then in the second week, we're going to think a little bit about how we find our part in it and how we relate to it. And to help us do that this morning, we're going to read from Psalm 68, and we're going to read the first six verses. You can turn there, or the words will also be on your screen. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee from before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful, sing to God, praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Thank God for his word and how it helps us to figure out where we come from, where we're going, and what life is all about. Just 1 second. I don't know what your family situation is like, or what your breakfast table was like this morning before you left. I'm not aware of what kind of situation that you've come from to be here, but it may be a little bit like the clip I'm about to show you from one of my favorite television programs called Modern Family. So this clip's about a minute long, and you can try and figure out what's going on here and see if this is a familiar scene in your household. Okay, so we're thinking about family, and here we see family just getting away. That's what television's telling us. Family just gets in the way. Do you ever feel like that? If you could just schedule some me time. And they're standing before this whiteboard. You're all going home to go, I'm getting a whiteboard and post-it notes to figure out how I can just get rid of everyone so that I can have some time to myself. And the story starts off this way in the program that Phil and Claire are trying to get some time together and get the kids away, but actually, secretly, Phil and Claire behind the scenes are actually figuring out how to get rid of Phil and Claire as well so that they can get some time together. They're phoning up friends and family members and say, can you take Claire for me? So that when the kids are away, I can just be by myself. And so we read here that in Psalm 68, that God sets the lonely in families, and then all of a sudden we think about our lives, and families are often the people that hurt us most or harm us the most because we care about them the most and we're closest to them. They see us as we are. And instead of trying to be in family, we're trying to get rid of family because they're upsetting our agenda for life. We get frustrated by the people who are closest to us, and we're wondering, well, whose idea was this anyway? Who put me in this family? Who put these people around me? And the Bible answers this question for us. Adam had been created by God and tasked to give names to all the animals. So the man gave names to all the livestock. This is Genesis 2. The man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so I imagine Adam looking at selfies of giraffes and guinea pigs and gorillas, golden retrievers, thinking, we're not really going to be a match. Because he's naming all the animals, and none of them, they're cute, but they're not going to be a suitable helper for him, a suitable mate for life. And it says, you know, he's named every single animal, but he's still not compatible with any of them. The animals were unsuitable marriage partners. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. If you like good coffee, if you enjoy coffee and you enjoy coffee shops, then you might know that there's a new coffee shop in Belfast called Established. And it's the cool place to go. Mark Harvey even goes there on a regular basis. So that's how I know it's a cool place to go. He likes to let you know that he's there. It's a cool coffee shop in the city center. It's really cool. All right, Mark? It's a good place. Yeah. Let's get the thumbs up. It's brilliant. It's where all the hipsters hang out with their top buttons in, right? They're really cool guys. And it's the place to be, but it's new. It's new, and it's in the Cathedral Quarter, but I love the name. It's a really clever name for a new coffee shop, isn't it? Established. It's not some fly-by-night thing that's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. The guys who have come up with this business plan and business idea and name for their coffee shop have thought of something really clever to say, this is established. This is going to be around, and it has been around. It's a new venture. But it's a clever idea to communicate confidence to the people who are coming in and out that they're going to be around. There's something reliable about that word, something dependable about that word that says to us when we go here, this is not going to be gone tomorrow because it's been around for a long time. We like to know that something has roots. We like to know that something is established. And we think to ourselves, who established family? We need to go back beyond John Major's time as Prime Minister of Great Britain. We need to go back beyond JFK's time as President of the United States. We need to go back beyond Caesar Augustus' time as Emperor of Rome. We need to go right back to history, right back to the beginning of time, to the book of Genesis, when God created everything and established family. That God established the first family. All life comes from him. He is the one who created Adam. He is the one who created Eve. You may have heard that men are from Mars and women are from Venus, right? But that's not actually true. No matter what the book says, that men are from God and women are from God. That he created man and woman. That we are equal in his sight. That our value, our dignity, our worth as men and women is equal before God because we find our origins and our source in him. Paul tells the Colossians that by him, by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all things were made. All things were created. Things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. All things were by him. All things are for him. So who is family for? What is family about? What is the purpose of family? What is marriage and how should it operate? Does every opinion on marriage and family and sexuality count? Is every opinion valid every time marriage and family and sexuality hit the news? Can everyone just talk about it with the same level of authority, or does somebody speak with authority on this? Does the inventor have anything to say about the purpose of family? About the purpose of men and women and children? And the Bible answers these questions by revealing that the grand design of God was family. That family is God's design. Genesis 1, we read that the first responsibility given by God to the man and the woman was to be fruitful and increase in number. They are to be the means by which the population grows, by which the earth is filled with people. The Bible opens with a wedding ceremony, and God brings a man to a woman and unites them. He's officiating a wedding. And interestingly, the Bible ends with a wedding ceremony. It ends with Christ, the bridegroom, coming for his bride, the church. That's the picture in Revelation 21. So the bookends of the Bible, if you like, are wedding ceremonies. And everything in between is set in the context of marriage and family. It's God's design. Family is the context in which the rest of the Bible plays out and the rest of history plays out. God's a God of relationship, the God that we worship here this morning. He didn't create men and women because he was lonely and needed some company. God is Father. God is Son. God is Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, perfect community. And so God creates us in his likeness with a desire for relationship with one another and a desire for relationship with him. And he sets the tone for these relationships. We're made in his likeness, and so we gotta honor him. He's made provision for us so that we don't have to be lonely. He's placed the lonely in families. Sounds great, doesn't it? Every person cared for. Nobody anxious or afraid. Every person protected. Every person loved. Every person known. It sounds great. No loneliness, no fear, no anxiety, because we're cared, loved for, and protected. It's supposed to be the community of love that reflects and represents our Creator. It's supposed to be that way. Everyone's set into a community of love. Husbands have specific responsibilities, as do wives, as do children, given roles and responsibilities within the family. There is a created order set by God. He says, here's how you're supposed to work together. You see, our God is diverse. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father has responsibilities, and the Son has responsibilities, and the Holy Spirit has responsibilities. They're one God. They are united. They love one another, but they're different. We're made in the image of God. You and I, all of us, made in the image of God, equal in value. But we're different. We're not all the same. Children are to honor their mother and father. Husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Wives are to submit to their husbands, and there's mutual submission and love in the family unit. Because how did Christ love the church? Guys, men, how did Christ love the church? He sacrificed himself for her completely. That's the design of God. That's God's good design, but we don't get too many pages into the Bible. We don't get too many pages into this story before the dream of family begins to unravel and becomes a nightmare. In Genesis 3, sin enters the world. Adam and Eve choose to ignore God's design, choose to go their own way. Do you know, like children scaling a stair gate or unclipping their seatbelt in a moving vehicle, they think, I know best. I don't need these restrictions. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to reject God's design for life, and I'm going to pursue my own design for life, and it all starts to unravel. Robbie, our son, will be 2 years old this month. And there are times when I'm driving along in the car, we're together as a family, and I hear Robbie's voice saying, this way, Daddy. Now, what you need to know about Robbie is that he can get lost in a soft play area. But he thinks that he has the right to tell me on the motorway which junction I should be taking. He wants to be my sat-nav, so I say, get out. No, I'm only joking. We're like that. You know, we think we know best, and we haven't a clue. God has a design. God has a way for life to play out. And we don't like his restrictions. We're unclipping the seatbelt and scaling the stair gate. You don't think I'm a mean dad, a horrible dad, because I've got a stair gate in my house. You think that's responsible parenting. That's how to care for your children. And what I want to say to you is that as you reel against the restrictions that God has placed on family, on marriage, as you find them uncomfortable and difficult, you're like a toddler screaming at the stair gates, let me down, let me up on my own. As you're unclipping your seatbelt and saying, I don't need these restrictions, I can. God has placed restrictions on marriage and family because he cares for you, because he loves you. And I know that is challenging. We don't get too far into the story of God before Adam and Eve have gone their own way. And as a result, so has the rest of humanity. They're hiding from God and placing fig leaves over themselves to cover their own shame. They're rebelling against God. Cain and Abel are born into this rebellious family. And so the next generation are born rebellious. We're in the next chapter of the Bible, Genesis 4, and we see how the brothers interact with one another. Cain kills his brother out of jealousy. And God comes to Cain and says, where's your brother? Where's Abel? What does Cain reply? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You can just hear that tone, can't you? You can hear the tone of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? And he thinks, I've got God over a barrel here, you know. That's a good question. Am I my brother's keeper? Family units fractured, divided, and we're only one generation down, and they're killing each other. God's design is being rejected, and all the families are now dysfunctional. Every family is dysfunctional because we're not functioning as God has intended us to function. We're rebellious. All of us, we need to hold our hands up and say, I reject God's ways. I go my own way. I unclip the seatbelt. I think I know best. All over the place, I'm rejecting God's design. And so it's affecting my family relationships. All of us here this morning. So none of us can be smug. None of us have got it together. We've all fallen short of the design that God has. What's the answer to Cain's question? Am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer? Yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. You're supposed to love him and care for him. God sets the lonely in families so that they're protected and loved. Yes, you are your brother's keeper, Cain. Where is he? Have you any interest in him at all? Should be the primary place. Family should be the primary place where we know the care of God, where we know the love of God, where we know the unconditional acceptance of God. For some of you, that is your experience. Thank God for it. Rejoice in it. Be grateful for it. For some of you, family has been the most painful place, the most challenging environment for you. Ask God for strength. He'll give it to you. Communicate to God how difficult it is to be in your family. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. That's God's design for life, that we care for one another. He sets the lonely in families. All of us, That was God's design. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says that if we as Christians do not care for our families, then we're worse than an unbeliever. Philippians 2 and 4 says that each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so, yes, Cain, stop looking to your own interests. And what about Abel? Are you caring for him? Are you interested in him? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How has that gone so far for you? How has that gone so far in human history? How have men treated women? Is it like Christ has loved the church? Is that the picture we think of as we think about men interacting with women? Fathers are instructed not to exasperate their children. Fathers are asked not to exasperate their children. Children are to honor their parents. Wives are to submit lovingly to their husband's leadership. How did Joseph's dad care for his family? Well, he had a favorite, didn't he? Joseph's dad had a favorite. How did Joseph react to his dad? Well, he was proud and arrogant before his brothers. How did his brothers react? Well, they were jealous of the coat, jealous of Joseph's position, and they wanted to get rid of it, wanted to get rid of Joseph. And the family was dysfunctional because God's good design had been ignored. They ignored his design. We've ignored his design. What we all need to realize is that there's no perfect family, no perfect person. We're all dysfunctional. And when two people come together in marriage, when a man and a woman stand at the front of church or somewhere else to become married, they're a flawed man and a flawed woman coming together. Two broken people, stained by sin. And so don't assume or ever expect that your husband or wife will be the person that will complete you. You need more than a husband or wife to fix the problems in your life. Don't assume, married couples, that children will be the fix for your life. You need more than children. Don't place that burden upon your kids to be the ones who fix you, who redeem this dysfunction. No matter what Jerry Maguire says, none of us can complete each other. We need a savior. We need a rescuer. We need a redeemer. A husband will not do this. A wife will not do it. Kids will not do it. We need the factory settings restored. Every single family unit has been broken and damaged by sin and selfishness. We're all putting the post-it notes on the whiteboard, looking out for ourselves, having our own selfish interest, trying to get rid of people and get them out of our way so that we can have our way. You go do your thing, I'm going to go do my thing, and the family unit is fractured because we're selfish instead of selfless. We're looking to our own interests rather than the interests of others. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. That's what Isaiah says. We've all wandered off. We've all unclipped the seatbelt, scaled the stair gate, and gone in our own rebellious direction. That's the comment on all of us. God designed family to represent and reflect the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And none of us have reached that standard. None of us can say, that's exactly how I treat the people in my family or around me. Our rebellion against God has not just fractured our relationship with him, but fractured our relationships with one another. And so we're broken in a relationship with God, broken relationship with God, broken relationship with our families, and it hurts, it's painful. It doesn't matter how many whiteboards we have or post-it notes, we can't fix it. We can't organize it. You can go to IKEA and buy all the compartments and things that you like to get your house organized, but you'll never put your house in order by buying stuff in IKEA. They don't have the resources to organize your life, to get it functioning properly. It's not a DIY project. You cannot do this yourself. We need to be delivered. We need to be delivered from the dysfunction. Every single one of us this morning needs a deliverer to take us back to God's intention, God's design. Theologian and philosopher Homer Simpson said this about the Bible. Everyone in this book is a mess, except this one guy. That's pretty good theology from Homer Simpson. Everyone in this book is a mess, except this one guy. Everyone in this world is a mess, except this one guy. And the really good news for all of us who struggle with family as the context in which we got to live out our lives is that we have a Father who loves us so much that He sent His Son, our brother, to rescue us, to deliver us, to live for us the life that we could never live, to live God's design out, to walk in our shoes. We've wandered away. We've unclipped the seatbelt, scaled the stair gate, and walked in the opposite direction of God's design. But Jesus walks in our shoes and honors the design and plan and will of God. And so we gather this morning because we have a deliverer. A rescuer, a redeemer, someone who saves us from our own brokenness and mess. Everyone's a mess except this one guy. He takes responsibility for your sin and mine. He takes responsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to be your keeper. I'm going to look out for you. I'm going to take the burdens that are weighing you down. I'm going to take responsibility for your sin on my shoulders. That's the good news of the gospel. It's the reason we worship. Because Jesus has done something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He takes the punishment. He doesn't take revenge on us because we've sinned against His Father. He doesn't take revenge on us. He takes punishment for us. That's the good news of the gospel. He doesn't look to His own interests. He looks to our interest and dies in our place, lives the kind of life that we can never live. Good news of the gospel is that Jesus isn't standing before a whiteboard trying to figure out how He can get some time away from you. Jesus stands at a cross, takes your place so that He can spend eternity with you. He wants you to be with Him forever, and the only way possible is through His obedience. He lives in your place. He died in your place. That's the gospel. You've got a deliverer this morning who can deliver you from the dysfunction back to God's design. Are you trusting in Him? Are you surrendering to Him? Are you seeking as a sent person to submit and surrender to the will of God and God's good design for family? Listen, I know it's hard. But do you believe that God knows best? No matter how challenging it is, no matter how difficult it is, that at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, not my will be done, but your will be done. Do you trust Him this morning that His design is best?